11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The basic principles of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. All right, let's camp out here a minute. What's he saying?
He's getting kind of testy with them. Just tell them that they're dull of hearing, that they're only babies. They're obviously not. They've not been exercising their senses to discern good and evil. It sounds like he's getting after them for being a bit lazy about studying. Well, I think less. I mean, they're dull of hearing. They've stopped listening. They've stopped paying attention. Mm-hmm. Sounds like he's being a bit starchy with them.
Certainly he's being a bit starchy with them. I would agree with that. The comment was that he's being starchy. Yeah.
Is it relevant to what we were just talking about earlier about the Sunday church and because Christ sacrificed, we can forget about everything, don't have to learn anymore, just can just be on go about our lives and be happy and not get involved in fear God?
I hadn't thought of that. That's a good insight. The comment was, could it be like what we now see in the Sunday church, where in relying on the sacrifice of Yeshua, they have ceased to study the Torah, and they have ceased to use the Torah to regulate their lives. And I hadn't thought of it in that way, but that's a very good insight. That may, in fact, be some of what's going on. Who's he writing to?
Hebrews, the Jewish people.
He's writing to Jews, Hebrews. Now, what sect of Jews is up for question? We'll talk about that in the last tape, who these might be. They are people that he expects to understand what's going on. Yeah. One of the things that he's saying here, or at least I think he's saying here, is that unless you walk with God every day, which is to say you spend time in the Word every day, you listen to His voice and you get to the point where you discern His voice in everything that you're doing, if you don't do that, you gradually will drift away from it. And in drifting away from him, you lose your ability to discern good from evil. Because the gold standard, if you will, on discerning good from evil is Scripture. Okay? There is no standard, other standard. And I would further assert that the foundation for that discernment is the Torah. And if you don't understand the Torah, then much of what Paul says in the New Testament won't make sense to you, or it will be easily misinterpreted. And so what Chris was saying, and I agree with, is much of the body of Messiah today, and I'm not calling their credentials as members of the kingdom of God into question here. Okay? I'm not doing that. But many of them have lost the ability to discern good from evil, and I think a big chunk of the reason for that is they don't pay any attention to the Torah. They're unschooled.
They're anti-Torah in a lot of cases.
They're anti-Torah, that's true. And
so they're so virulent, like, ooh, don't do anything about the law, you know, that they don't see.
Yeah.
They have no idea what good and evil is anymore because of the reason that they're so against it.
That's right. And, you know, much of the body of Messiah is in the ditch because they don't understand the Word of God. Yeah. For those of you in the room who are ladies, if, you know, you marry a guy 20 years ago and he doesn't pay any attention to you for 10 years, do you feel like you're in a marriage? And I think the answer to that's probably no. And it's the same thing with God. You know, you fell in love with him and you married him, if you will, when some preacher with a 3-day pass in a briefcase got you to say a sinner's prayer. But do you have any relationship with him? And the only way that you're going to get a relationship with him is to spend time in his word. And what I'm suggesting to you is that you got to start at the beginning of the book, not at the end of the book. Because that's where he sets out his standards. That's what defines who he is. And when you understand who the Father is, then the richness of the Son becomes all the more glorious. Okay. Remember, Yeshua said that he came to bring us to whom? The Father. The Father. He didn't come to bring us to him. He came to bring us to the Father. Now, because of who he is extremely attractive. Okay? I mean, he couldn't help but draw a crowd. But that's just because of who he is. But that wasn't his job. His job was to bring us to the Father. Okay? And again, I'm not at all speaking against worshiping the Son, too. Don't get that one wrong. Certainly he is worthy of praise and worship, and just because of who he is, he's tremendously attractive. But his own statement of purpose was, I came to bring you guys back to the Father. Okay? Yeah?
So how do we define, then, what is the milk that he's talking about? What is the milk?
Milk as opposed to meat. I'm going to suggest that one of the things that was a problem very early on in the church was this antinomian strain, which is lawlessness, which is to say, we're under the grace of the blood of Messiah. All this stuff doesn't matter to us anymore. Now, it's important to understand that rabbinic Judaism is not Torah keeping. Did you hear what I said? Rabbinic Judaism is not Torah keeping. They are off in the ditch on the other side. Okay? And if you're in the ditch, it doesn't matter which side of the road you're in the ditch on. Okay? Much of the Sunday church is off the road in the ditch in the antinomian. Do whatever you want. It's all covered by the blood. Shrimp, it doesn't matter. Adultery? That's maybe iffy, but
As long as you feel sorry afterwards.
As long as you feel sorry afterwards, it's probably okay. So they're off in the ditch on one side. Rabbinic Judaism is off on the ditch on the other side. They have got so many rules stacked on top of the Torah, which is really pretty simple, that it becomes a burden to carry.
Know what holiness is, lest you
read the scriptures. Yeah. And holiness is defined in the Torah. Okay? That's where the definitions all are. And the New Testament, as wonderful as it is, makes very little sense without reference to the Torah.
The New Testament, many examples, is commentary on, here's where you've missed the Torah. It's a commentary on practical Torah application for the first century.
Yeah, and the commentary, in case you didn't make it, was that much of the New Testament is commentary on practical Torah for the first century. What do Yeshua, always getting in trouble with the Pharisees? Hey guys, you've added to the Torah. That's not required. And they're just getting all upset with him because he's not following their rules. And you say, wait a minute, guys, you missed it. That's not required.
But that's been interpreted as none of it is required anymore.
But the Christian church goes over to the other side of the road and falls in the ditch over there, which say none of it's required. And that's equally wrong. But anyway, what I'm suggesting here in, I don't know what the particular problem of the group to whom he was writing was. So I can't say what the milk is in that sense. But as I see the two great portions of the kingdom of God, you have the Jews on one side and you have the Christians on the other side, and I see both of them in the ditch. So, pick it. It doesn't really matter who he's writing to. Neither one of them really walks according to Torah properly. Okay? Onward. 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And let's unpack that for a minute. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there. First off, instructions about washings. Where in the New Testament does Paul speak against washings?
Do not taste, do not...
Do not taste, do not touch, do not, all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. And Paul would seem to be speaking against these things. What I'm suggesting is he's not. Because here they are spoken of as if they are still valid, which they are. Now, there are six things in this list, and you can shred them a couple of ways. This is not original with me. You can look at them two by two. Repentance and trust. Immersion and the laying on of hands. Resurrection and judgment. Everybody see how those are related? Now, you can take those... And you can also look at it vertically. Repentance, immersion, resurrection. Right? Trust, laying on of hands, and judgment. Mm-hmm. You see how it works that way? Mm-hmm. In other words, you could, if you make a 2x6 matrix, they make sense going horizontally. They also make sense going vertically. And a guy named Dr. Ernest Martin. I have not read anything by him, but somebody just said, "Oh yeah," I don't know him. Anyway, this is his Dr. Ernest Martin has suggested that these seven categories, including the perfection being the seventh, which I have rendered completeness, reveal an outline of the whole of the general Pauline epistles as follows. So Romans. Repentance is Romans 1 and 2. Faith is Romans 3 through 5. Baptism is Romans 6 and 7. The Holy Spirit, laying on of hands, Romans 8. Resurrection and judgment, Romans 9 through 11. Perfection is Romans 11, 25. 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Resurrection is 1 Corinthians 15. And then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Hebrews all talk about perfection. So if you look at the list in here, it becomes really an outline of Pauline theology, which is one of the reasons that a lot of people think that this was written by Paul. Okay? Yeah.
Can I read a paragraph that
sure.
Donnie has?
Yeah, sure.
Again, this is from his article, which was November, called Paradigm of Hebrews.
Okay.
Part of the reason why we undertook the study, because a lot of people follow Monty Judah. Monty calls in the question, the book of the Hebrews and all of that. Would you rather read it?
No, go ahead.
Make it simpler?
That's fine. Go ahead and read it.
Are you sure?
I just want to make sure we pick you up.
The subhead here is the author pro-Torah. And I'll just read it straight through, and some of this goes into later chapters, and as we get there, we may want to
sure.
pick up on it. It says, as the author of the book of Hebrews pro-Torah, the overwhelming consensus of Christian commentators says no. It is summarized by commentary, except on the commentary excerpt on the cover of this article. It is a masterful defense for the superiority of Jesus Christ over Judaism. Judaism is defined by such commentators as everything in the Old Covenant. Maybe the consensus of Christian thought is flawed. Let's conduct our own examination of the book of Hebrews to see if the author was pro-Torah. Using a few clips of the writer's presentation, he quotes that the oracles of God, parenthetically the Torah, are elementary principles. We just read that in 5:12. Three verses later in 6:1, we just read that. He urged his readers to leave the elementary teachings and press on to maturity, which he defines later. He wrote that there must be some changes to the law of Moses in Hebrews 7:12 because the priesthood has changed from Levite to Melchizedek. He pressed his point by saying that an oath from God, Psalm 110:4, about the priesthood of Melchizedek has set aside a former commandment about the priesthood because of its Levitical weakness and uselessness. As in Hebrews 7:18. He stated that this oath became after the law in Hebrews 7:12, and he wrote that Messiah is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises in Hebrews 8:6. He stressed this that this is the main point in Hebrews 8:1. Of all these statements were put together by the writer to support his conclusion that the old covenant was obsolete, becoming obsolete, growing old, and ready to disappear, Hebrews 8:13. He expounded on this point extensively in chapters 9 and 10. He concluded his epistle this way, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word to word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly, Hebrews 13, 22. Then there's some other proofs that he goes on to pass there. But just to kind of read that into the minutes and see where we go with it. And I understand it's hard to understand the way that was written.
Yeah, I don't agree with any of that.
Yeah.
And let's start with the place where we are now. Again, quoting Monte Judah, maybe the consensus of Christian thought is flawed. Let's conduct our own examination of the book of Hebrews to see if the author is pro-Torah, using just a few clips of the writer's presentation. He wrote that the oracles of God, the Torah, are elementary principles, Hebrews 5:12. Three verses later, in Hebrews 6:1, he urged his reader to leave that elementary teaching. That is not what is being said at all. That is not what is being said in the book of Hebrews. That is. I don't know whether it's Mahdi's or whether Mahdi is paraphrasing somebody else. Okay, so Mahdi may be paraphrasing another Christian teacher, but that is not correct. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, hey guys, because of, you should be teachers by now, but because of your lack of maturity, you don't get it. Now, I'm not going to talk about the basics here. I'm going to go on to something more substantive. Okay? He is not urging them to ignore the basics. Verse 6, or chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. So, there's nowhere in the New Testament that anybody would say that repentance is not appropriate. Right?
Faith or baptism.
In other words, what he's saying is, we're going to take that as a given, and we're going to move on now. He is not urging his readers to leave those things, nor is he urging his readers to leave Torah. He is simply saying, those are the basics. I expect you all know that. Now we're going to move on to something of greater weight. In other words, we're going to move on to the meat now. But the meat is not replacing the milk.
It's kind of like when you get to college, your professors are going to assume a base of knowledge. So we're not going to go over all of this 5 + 5 = 10 stuff.
That's right. We're going to
do calculus now.
Yeah. And the comment was, when you get to college, your professor assumes that you know how to add. And your professor is not going to waste class time and valuable bandwidth teaching you how to do the elementary things. That doesn't mean that addition is no longer valid. It simply means that we're going on. Okay? So, from the get-go, what's that?
They have a solution for that called bonehead classes.
Oh, yeah, they do have bonehead classes, but even bonehead classes only go back a certain distance. But again, understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. What he's saying is, guys, we need to talk about something more advanced here. I'm not going to waste bandwidth in this letter going over the basics with you. He does not say that the basics don't count.
And in fact, if whoever you were quoting is correct and has and talks about these 7 points, Paul, at least, whether this is Paul or not, Paul has gone over those elemental things when talking to Gentiles.
Yes.
And so if you need to talk about that stuff, you know, go read Romans. But we're going to go on to something else because you guys are Hebrews. You should have been reading Torah all your life.
Yeah. And again, the comment was that if this is Paul who's written this, he's already written about the elemental things, and he did that to Gentiles. That's what most of Paul's letters are, is Torah for dumb Gentiles. But again, understand what's being said here. Extremely important. Verse 4. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it was cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, you need to have that whole thing as a wad. What he is saying here is he is comparing believers to soil. Okay? And he is saying in both cases, both the believers and the soil have received the rain. Rain being the word of God.
Kind of like the parable of the sower.
Kind of exactly like the parable of the sower. Thank you. So what he's doing is comparing believers to soil, and he's saying both have received rain, and if the soil brings forth thorns, thistles, and tares, it's worthless. And similarly, if a believer brings forth the equivalent, the spiritual equivalent, he is also worthless. Okay? That's what the argument is. Now, does he say that if someone has backslidden, he can't come back? I don't think so. I don't think so. But the other thing he's not saying is once saved, always saved. Okay? In other words, he's not a Calvinist.
Bob's not here anymore. You can't make that joke.
I can't pick on my Calvinist anymore.
Move to Oregon. A whole lot of argument.
Okay? And so again, what he's saying is you can't play games with this. If you receive the word, you receive the rain from heaven, God expects you to bear good fruit, just like the farmer expects his land to bear good fruit. And if it doesn't, and if you don't, there'll be consequences.
Is this another addition on to his starchy attitude of, guys, you've got the soil that has been prepared all your lives by reading Torah, and now... you're either ignoring it and going off the road one way, or you bring forth good fruit. Those are your choices, guys. And I'm pretty disappointed because I'm seeing a lot of thorns and thistles coming out of you guys instead of because you've gone back to the milk, because you aren't studying Torah, because of all the stuff I just said before.
I would think that's a good comment. Again, the comment, in case didn't make it, is this part of his starchy beginning to chapter. Or to the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of this section, and the answer, yes, probably. In other words, he's sort of slapping them around a little bit and saying, you know, I expect more of you guys. 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show some earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what he's done is he slapped them around, and he's saying, all right, now guys, I think you're going to come around. And what he's saying is, you guys have a good base of good works. And one of the things that we've said in the past, and Ray said it very well at one point, is when it all comes down to cases, what really matters is what you do, not what you think. Okay? And Hebrew is a verb-based language. Okay? All of Hebrews is, all of the language is verbs. They make nouns by nounifying verbs. Everything is at base root, so it's an action language. And what Paul is saying is you got some good actions, guys. But what you've done is you have fallen away from the Word. You are not walking with God. And because you haven't walked, you have begun not to walk with God, you have lost the ability to discern good from evil, and you are walking in baby steps instead of taking the giant strides you ought to be taking. Now, having said all that, I'm confident that you're going to be able to come back and you're going to be able to do what's required of you. Okay? Because you do have a base of good works. In other words, there's good stock there, if you will, and you just need to be rattled a little bit to come back to what I know you are capable of. Does that sort of make sense? Mm-hmm. So what I'm suggesting, that the section that we have read between Hebrews 5, 11, and 6:12 is that kind of an exhortation. You know, slap them around a little bit, buck them up, and tell them that they need to live up to their potential because they're Hebrews after all and they should know the Torah. And you need to live up to your potentials. Now, I'm sure you're going to do it. Now let's go on and talk about this some more.